want to get right into it, I'd like to ask you a question. How many people do you know that are happy? And think about your circle of friends. And think about how many of them are really happy. I mean, is everybody you know happy? I've got another question for you. Are you happy? I'd like to think that I was happy all the time, and I pretty much am. There are some things that bother me, some things that irritate me, but they don't steal my joy. What makes you happy? I bet if I asked every one of you what makes you happy, most all of you would come. There might be a few things that were the same, but most of you would come with something different. Would say, oh, I get happy when my children are around. Or, I get happy when my children listen to me. Or, I get happy when I am with my wife or husband. Everybody has a different set of things that makes them happy. But I would like to give you the recipe, God's recipe for being happy. One of the first times that happy is in the scriptures so many times, but the word happy is, but one of the first times that we find it in the New Testament is when the Lord was with His disciples in the upper room at the time of communion. And He had broke bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Then He said, He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you." And He said, "As often as you do this, you do in remembrance of me." And then John records that he, in chapter 13, he said in verse 12, "So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you?'" They didn't answer the question. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The Lord's prescription for happiness is not only in observing the communion and foot washing service, but He said that I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. I don't think the Lord only had the communion and foot washing service under consideration. How many things did Jesus do and show the disciples during those 3.5 years of his ministry? He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he gave so many examples of his life, didn't he? That he taught us how to live in his kingdom. He told us so many things that are kind of difficult. He said if a man will humble himself, will be exalted. If a man will lose his life, he'll find it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So many things that the Lord not only told us, but showed us how to live. And he says here, happy are ye if ye do them. He didn't say, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye know them. How many of you know to do good but don't do it? Did you know that that is considered sinful? For him to know to do good and do it not, to him it is what? Sin. You know, the Bible is kind of simple. There are some hard things in it, don't get me wrong. But the Bible is simple. The Lord gave us an example, and He is our, not only our Lord, but He's our Master. And we're His servants. We're supposed to do what the Master does. We're supposed to carry out what the Master gives us to do. And it's always God's will that we please Him and do things that are consistent with His will, not ours, right? Who gave us that great example? Jesus did. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Did Jesus do that? Jesus carried out the will of His Father, didn't He? He always did. And God's will for us is, I didn't have a mind to speak on the will of God, but the will of God is always consistent with itself. Did you know that? The first thing we need to understand about God's will is, first of all, that God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. and these three are one. It's a unified Trinity. It's a unity. God has a purpose and a will, and Jesus always carries out His will, and the Spirit will never lead you to do anything that's contrary to God's will. And God left us a word, a written word. Hallelujah. And the Spirit will, and it's consistent with the Trinity. He's the one that wrote it. He inspired men by His Spirit to write. And whatever they wrote is not inconsistent with what God said. And the Spirit will never lead you to do something that's not consistent with Him or His Word. Y'all understand that? God is unified. Jesus, God, it's not that God had a will and Jesus came to make it possible, but maybe not carry out all the will. That's not good news to me. That would mean that there is disunity in the Trinity if God willed for something to happen and Jesus didn't get it done. And the Spirit carries it out. If the Spirit is lacking, or if the Spirit could lead you to do something that was not in accordance with the will of God, there would be disunity in the Trinity. You have to understand that they're always consistent with one another, and God's Word is always consistent with Himself. This Word, this book, is always consistent with Himself. It's not going to lead you astray. The Spirit's not going to lead you astray. I used this example last week. There was a brother that I know, a preacher friend of mine, that worked at a place, and he had a co-worker that was a minister, I believe. And they were talking, and he said, "I believe that the Spirit is leading me to leave my wife and to marry the piano player." Brethren, that's not the Spirit of God telling him to do that. That's a very plain example. I want to be plain. I want to get it clear. God will never lead you to do something that's not consistent with His Word. I wonder how happy he is. Really. I want to talk about this. Because most of y'all that know me know I'm pretty simple. I'm a top water kind of guy. When are you the most happy? You wake up in the morning. And things are, it's almost like you jump out of bed and you're like, how many of y'all do that? How many of y'all wake up and like, oh man, let's go. And then you it's almost like you get out of bed and your shoes automatically go on your feet. And you're dressed and your breakfast is already cooked and your lunch is already made. And you go and you drive just a little while to get to the to get to work, and things are going great, and then your boss says that you get a raise today, and and you can take the day off. How, boy, that'd be pretty happy, wouldn't it? Why? Why would you be happy if that happened? It's because everything is going your way. Right? Everything is going your way. I got a question for you. How many of y'all have things go your way all the time? I mean, if that's what happiness is, no wonder many people are not happy. Are you conflicted? What makes the natural man happy? If his boss gives him a raise and he tells him he don't have to work, and that's what makes the natural man happy, isn't it? People just bow down and do whatever he wants. That makes the natural man happy, doesn't it? A natural man can be happy. Natural man is not only takes pleasure in doing things that are in opposition to God, but he has pleasure in them that do them. That makes him happy. But what about the spiritual man? Y'all know that when you're a natural man, a strictly natural man, you don't have the Spirit of God and you can't discern spiritual things. Y'all know that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Y'all know that. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. It said he didn't want to. It didn't say he didn't want to know them. It said he couldn't know them. But the spiritual man discerneth all things. Right? Natural and spiritual, because he has two natures now. So, if a spiritual man and a natural man cohabitate in the same body, there's conflict in there. Things don't always go. Things will never go your way. Both natural and spiritual at the same time. Something in you is going to be at conflict at every moment of your day. Of your life. Because the spirit and the flesh oppose one another, don't they? I'm not saying you can't enjoy natural things. I'm not saying that. But when we follow after the flesh, we are neglecting the spirit. And our flesh will be happy, but our spirit will be lacking. If we follow after the... And we'll be conflicted, because that spirit is, if there's a conflict in you, I'm telling you, you're in a fight. And what happens, y'all know what happens when you follow after the flesh, but you're a spiritual man. Y'all know that, right? What happens? Your conscience eats you alive. Your conscience condemns you, doesn't it? But your flesh likes it while you're doing it for a minute, right? But it's not lasting, is it? That pleasure is never lasting. Well, let's turn this around. Natural man, spiritual man, dwelling in one body. There's always a conflict. And if you follow after the Spirit, What does that mean that you're doing? That means you're mortifying the lust of the flesh and the members of your body, the deeds of the flesh. You're denying your flesh, which means that's going to suffer. Something is suffering in you. If you're a child of God, something is suffering in you every day, whether it's the flesh or the spirit. Y'all get that? And if the spiritual man mortifies the deeds of the flesh and denies himself, that was another thing that the Lord said, if a man will follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Right? That is the hardest thing for a natural man, that's spiritual man too, natural born, it's the hardest for any kind of natural man, whether he's born of the Spirit or not. The hardest thing for a spiritual man, that is, to mortify and deny the flesh. That's the hardest thing for us to do. But you know what? That gives lasting peace. When we follow after the Spirit, the flesh will suffer, but we'll have lasting peace and happiness. You know, you'll be happy. You'll be denied some things, but the happiness you have is more lasting than a fleeting moment of following after the flesh. Does that make sense? I want to read something to you. Romans chapter 14. This is a... I really want to read the whole chapter, but I can't. Well, I can, but I don't want to. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eateth all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So he's talking about things that are the conviction of our conscience. Right? Some people may say it's okay to eat things offered to idols. He talked about that in 1 Corinthians a lot. Things that offered to idols, and some men, say if he eats that, he's, it's bad. Another person says, belly's for meat, meat's for belly. It's okay. It's lawful for me to do. It's not going to problem as long as I give thanks to the Lord. So we got two opposing viewpoints here. And what does Paul say? In this chapter, he describes how that you have to be convicted in your own conscience about it, not conflicted about it. Now, he says, wow, it's hard to start in the middle. He says in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. What's the consistent thing in these? That you give God thanks. Whether you eat or whether you don't. You know, we are in turmoil in our country right now, aren't we? We're in turmoil because... Well, let's just take the COVID, for example. Some people say you have to wear a mask. And if you don't, I mean, I've even been called a person said if I didn't do that and gave it to somebody, I'd be a murderer. You hear what I say? And some people think, well, I'm not wearing a mask no matter what. And there's not much charity. We've got two opposing sides. And it seems that you usually, whatever side you're on, you're going to demonize the other. Paul is warning against that. In this particular chapter, he says, if they love the Lord, and they're doing this for conscience sake, and to the Lord, whatever side it is, let a man be fully persuaded in his mind Do you know Paul's so serious about this? You know what he told the church of Corinth? He said, if my meat offendeth another brother, I will not eat meat for the rest of my days. You know what offense means? It doesn't mean that they hurt their feelings. Offense means that he put a stumbling block in his path as he walks with Christ. That's what a stumbling block is. How many of y'all have been walking down through the woods or something and you tripped over a log or a stump or a rock or a fence? That's a stumbling block. If someone told me that whatever I was doing was really hurting them in their walk with Christ, I would have to stop it. Even though it may be lawful. I don't know how I got on that. Well, I do know how I got on it. But we're going to move on. Y'all think about these things. He says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Does that bother you? Does that worry you? It worries me sometimes. And one of the reasons why it worries me is for what Paul said in the second chapter of Romans, and I'm just going to flip over there real quick so I can get it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. How many times have you held a secret sin and were judging other people for doing the same thing openly that you were doing secretly? I have. Have you not? Have you not? Paul goes on. Let us not judge. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things there wherewith one may edify another. Do you know what edifying means? Edifying means to build up, as opposed to destroy, which is tear down. You know, girls like to build stuff and boys like to tear it down, right? Y'all know the little kids, the girls are sitting there, they're doing something real dainty and something, and the boys just come in and just rip it all down. We want to be like the ones that build and not the ones that tear down. Edifying is most needful in the church for us to edify one another, to build each other up. Now, that doesn't mean to build someone up falsely. If they say some false truths, don't go up to them and say, "Man, I really enjoyed that sermon," or "I really enjoyed that." If it's false, we don't want somebody to be built on wood, hay, and stubble, right? We want to build up good stuff. But Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another, for meat destroy not the work of God." Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? Meat destroys not the work of God. Whether you choose to eat meat or not. Whether you choose to... Now, I'm not talking about whether you are eat meat or a vegetarian, but we could do that. We could say that because we could use that example. Paul's talking about things offered to idols. Now, I mean, it was in 1 Corinthians. What separates us in the things that we do ought not, it's not going to destroy the work of God. Right? I'm glad of that, aren't you? Aren't you glad the things that you do and the choices that you make aren't going to destroy the work of God? Aren't you glad that the things that other people do aren't going to destroy the work of God, even if it's not like what you want? I'm happy about that. Let us therefore follow after peace, the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense or a stumbling block. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. That would be like if someone was... if you smoked, let's say, and someone was coming to your house and they were trying to quit smoking, and you looked at them and said, "I don't care that you're trying to quit smoking, I gotta have mine." And you put, that's just a simple example. And then you did it anyway, and you caused that brother to fall back into smoking. That's on you, Paul's saying. You ought not to cause your brother to stumble. Now, there are bigger fish to fry than smoking. That was a good example, I think. There are things in people's walk with Christ. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not lie." Or God said, "Thou shalt not lie." Or bear false witness. If other people see us In church, let's say, and they say, "That's a good brother. He never lies." And then you come up and you lie. That'd be a stumbling block in that brother's way, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of tough for him to appreciate you or believe you anymore. So Paul says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that..." And here we go. That was a long way to get to this. "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." He says, if you're allowing a thing, you're happy. If you're weak or you're strong, you know, if you're strong, a strong brother, and things don't bother you. You're happy if you don't condemn yourself. Say, I'll never eat meat. You're happy if you are consistent with your convictions. That thing which He alloweth. Those are your convictions. And if you're consistent with your convictions, you're going to be happy. The inconsistency is the difficulty, right? If we say one thing and do something else, that's a conundrum, isn't it? That's an inconsistency that you have. How many people do you know that say one thing and do something else? I mean, I do. Am I the only one? Or do y'all know people like that, that say one thing and do another? Is that person you? Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I'm the one that's inconsistent. And when I'm inconsistent with myself, if I in principle say, you ought not to go eat at McDonald's, or whatever it is. I'm not bashing McDonald's. It's just an example. And then I secretly get out and sneak out to McDonald's. I'm condemning myself because I have declared to everybody that I am convicted about not eating there at that place. And I go secretly and do it. I'm condemning myself. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's saying. Happy is a man that is not condemned in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's hard, isn't it? It's true. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you know? Do you know why? That's consistent with, the word is consistent with itself. Did you know that without faith, it's impossible to please God? Because anything else is just sin. That God has a prescription for us to be happy. And when we follow the leadership of the Spirit, we're consistent with God. We're consistent with Him. And He says, I mean, He gives other prescriptions for other recipes for happiness in the Scriptures. He says, in James chapter 5, I'm going to turn over there and get another one. He says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. We don't like to have to wait for stuff now, do we? Until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. He's not talking about your neighbor judging you. He's talking about the Lord doing it. You know, I am kind of worried about what people think of me, because I want to be a good example of the believers and to the believers. But your judgment is not the judgment I ought to be worried about. I ought to be worried about the judgment of God. James says he's standing at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Tender mercy. You know, What's the opposite of enduring? It's giving up. It's just stopping. What do we call someone who is a marathon runner? We say they have a lot of endurance. They keep on, that's like the Energizer Bunny. They keep going and going and going and going and going. So much so that all those commercials are about to, you know, wear me out. But I tell you, that's the kind of thing that we need to be doing in the service of God, is to keep going and going and going and going and going. And yes, it's hard because you're constantly fighting against the flow of ungodliness in this world. And Jesus even talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He said, straight is the gate. Well, it was that wide is the gate and goodness gracious. I'm just going to turn over there and read it. Yes, right. All right, Matthew. Here it is, Matthew chapter 7. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. You know what straight means, right? It doesn't mean straight like a straight line. It means straight like a narrow place. You know the Straits of Gibraltar? You know it's a very narrow place, a passageway, narrow passage between two land masses and two seas. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know what this is talking about? I'm going to put it into today's terms. Let's say, well, not now because of COVID, but let's say pre-COVID, you went to a professional football game and you stayed until the end and you were halfway down the ramps and you remembered that your wallet fell out at your seat. And you turned around to go get it, and you were facing floods of people going in the opposite direction that you wanted to go. How difficult would it be to oppose all those people to get back to where you wanted to go? It'd be hard, right? That's like the child of God following God by the leadership of the Spirit in this world. Jesus says there's few out there that are willing to turn and follow me in my kingdom and follow the principles of my kingdom instead of the principles of the world. There's few people that do that. Look around. I mean, the church is not full today, is it? Well, I don't know if many people are hauling boats today, but they will pretty soon. And I have one. Jesus said, We'll talk later, bro. Jesus is talking about how difficult it is to follow Him and live after the principles of His kingdom in this world. but the man that follows Jesus is happy. Happy in this world. Because you can see how the world gives happiness and peace, can't you? Can't you see that? The people out here, remember I asked you how many people do you know really that are happy? And none of you really raised your hand. So what is your happiness? Where does your happiness lie? It lies in the fact that we have a Savior. And not only did that Savior come to give us life, but He gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, it was a blessing that He came and shed His blood on the cross. And if He would have done that, He could have done that and not shown us how to live, and we would still be in Him with Him in glory. You agree with that? If He shed His blood for us and atoned for our sins and satisfied the justice of God, we'd still be with Him in glory. But that's not what He did. He showed us what pleases the Father. I tell you what, that's good, isn't it? I'm happy that the Lord showed me how to live. And I'm happy when I follow what He told me to do and showed. He didn't just tell me to do it. He showed us how to live, didn't He? He showed us how to be compassionate. He showed us how to be truthful. He showed us how to be merciful. He showed us how to stand up to opposition. He showed us to stand up for what was right. He showed us what it was like to have compassion on the ignorant. He showed us what it was like to suffer little children. He showed us what it was like to follow the Father and do His will. I thank Jesus for His example. I thank God that He gave me an example. But you know what? He did more than give me just an example of how to live my life. He is my life. It says, Paul says, if you be dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, you're dead with Him. Hold on, I need to just go over there. I got to go over there. My goodness. Oh yeah, here we go. Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Were you there? Were you there at the cross? That's a tricky question, isn't it? Physically, I was not there and did not see that with my eyes. But I was there. I was there. In Christ, I was there. I was not there to behold His agony. But I'm reaping the benefits of it today. I was not there to see the brutality that was placed on Christ. I was not there to see the sun darkened when He shed His blood for me. I was not there and did not see that with my eyes. But oh, I was there. I wonder if he didn't groan just a little more when he was atoning for my sins. We ought to be the happiest people on earth, because we have a Savior that not only paid for our sins, but is able to succor us, or comfort us, console us when we go through trouble. And when we're conflicted, when we're following, not only correcting us when we follow after the flesh. Because that's, the Bible even talks about being happy. He is happy whom the Lord correcteth. Not only happy when He corrects us when we're not doing something or doing something that we ought not to, but we ought to be happy when we're following the Spirit, even if it means that our flesh is suffering. I tell you what, Paul goes on. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want to tell you, the old man is a lame duck. Y'all know what a lame duck is, right? It's a president after an election who still has been voted out. There is a new authority coming. But he still holds the office. But his power is greatly diminished. His authority is greatly diminished. In our country, it just happened that there are former president was there, and how many people really wanted to work with him the last little bit? None of them. Who were they looking to go with? They were looking to go with the new one, right? And yet he still held the office. Do you know that's what your old man is? He's a lame duck. We still live in this body of sin, don't we? But do you know that that old man has been dethroned from the power over an authority over your life? Did you know that? The Bible says that we are knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Did you know that wow, this keeps on going on. It's time to stop. But I tell you what, I want you to know that Paul said in Romans 8, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wait a minute. If the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death, why do I still have to die? Why do we still die if I've been made free from that law? You ever thought about it? You ever wondered? I ponder about stuff like that. If I've been made free, if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, why do I still have to die? It's because the old man is still alive. It's because, y'all know when a king leaves, when a king is dethroned and replaced by another king, do y'all know that the new king cannot change whatever the dictates were or whatever the authority was or the laws that the other king put in place. But what he can do is supersede the laws and kind of trump them, supersede the laws that the old king made, rendering them ineffective. Do y'all know that about kings? Now, I want you to know that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, but we still have to die because we are still condemned by Adam's transgression. Our bodies are still condemned to that. But I tell you what, your soul and your spirit are going to be set free at death. And at that time, death will have no more dominion over you. And that your new man, that new man will be set free from the body of this death ever to be with the Lord. I like that, don't you? I like that. That makes me happy to know that I will one day be in a place where sin won't be bothering me anymore. I won't have the conflict and I will be eternally happy. Don't you like that? That means you talk about, you know, we talk about happy, we get happy when everything goes our way. I'm going to tell you what, brethren, there's going to be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more sicknesses, no more COVID, hallelujah, and all things are going to be happy and joyful in the Lord when we get to heaven and we behold the face of our Heavenly Father. I like that, don't you? That's good news to me. That makes me happy today. That makes me happy tomorrow. It'll make me happy for the rest of my life to wait on and hope on the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. It'll make me happy. I like that. It makes me happy. Boy, this is so big of a subject. Y'all, really, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about really what Jesus really did for us. What did He really do for you? Not just what He did for humanity, or what He did for His elect. What did He do for you? That's good things to ponder, isn't it? Good things to ponder. Doors of church are open for reception of members, should any have that desire. I'm sure Brother Chase would be happy if somebody came down and joined the church shouting today. May the Lord bless you this week to be a blessing to someone every day.